going to start on, well, if you hadn't caught it, there are two things that this sermon series is immediately naming and quoting even. And those two things are our seven essentials as the EPC and also the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, which is basically a more updated and comprehensive confession of belief, of Christian faith, than the Apostles' Creed, which came before it. The Apostles' Creed probably started somewhere in that first century of the church and was more or less solid as we have it today by, 150 AD, somewhere in there. And the Nicene Creed came 200 years later. First out of the Council of Nicaea, hence Nicene Creed, and then there's another council, the Council of Constantinople in 381, where it was codified and solidified, and we have it as it is today. I mean, we don't say it in the Greek or the Latin, we say it in the English, but the translation is good. Trust me, I checked. If you go and you Google EPC 7 Essentials, or if you've ever been to any of our new member or how-to church classes, you've seen the 7 Essentials. They mirror the Nicene Creed pretty well. There's a few extra things there. The 7 Essentials, they kind of cheat. You know, Presbyterians, one thing that came out of GA is, you know, everybody that comes up to the mic is a pastor or a longtime ruling elder, and some of them can't help but get a little mini sermon in there, even though they've only got 2 minutes to talk, right? Pastors, you give them a mic, they're going to preach. And so a lot of those minutes turned into extra minute because the pastor wanted to say something while he had the mic and an audience of 1,000 people. The same way when the EPC made their 7 essentials, there's really an 8th. It starts with the 8th essential, which is the Word of God, which is what we're going to be talking about today. But real quick, these 7 essentials reflect the first part and the core of who we are as a denomination, as a Reformed Presbyterian church. And the motto is this, and I'm going to have you repeat after me. I'm going to have you say the third word or the final word in each line. The first line is, in essentials, unity. So you guys are going to say unity. In essentials,
unity.
In non-essentials, liberty. In non-essentials,
liberty.
In all things, charity. In all things,
charity.
So unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and in all things, charity. That is who we are as a collection of Presbyterian churches around North America and with connections to South America, Asia, Europe, and Africa as well. And this is fundamentally based on the Word of God. That's how our 7 essentials start, and that is where we will start today with our scripture reading. This is from the end of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We just have one verse for y'all. The apostle writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We might have hope through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, what was written in former days. Paul is drawing a direct line from the earliest writings of scripture in the Old Testament to this powerful, this revolutionary message of hope that is mobilizing the church, that is giving birth to this way of Jesus that goes far beyond what Paul's generation of Jewish believers had in mind for the faith, right? They saw themselves as gatekeepers, as holders of Holy Scripture that the vast majority of the world would never know. The vast majority of the world were heathens that, for whatever reason, were unworthy to hear the Word of God, to know the Word of God. As Moses instructs by the Holy Spirit, they were not to talk about this message from the Lord with their children when they got up in the morning and when they went to bed at night, when they gathered together and when they went out again, right? This Word of God, this scripture, this message from the Lord was to be treasured and cherished But it wasn't for everyone. And so Paul, as he is undergoing this radical transformation, as he has this Christophany, this encounter with Jesus Christ, and he is blinded by the light of Jesus on the road to Damascus, he realizes gradually and then cumulatively, as the snowball rolls down the hill, that this message of God, this word of God that starts with Genesis 1:1, is not just something that was to be cherished by the Jews, but was the very message of salvation for all the world. And it was perfected in the person of Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God made flesh, who lived among us and pointed us to the kingdom and ultimately brought us salvation through his death and his resurrection. Amen? Amen. And so Paul is now writing in what is arguably his magnum opus, right? I don't know if you can find a better book of the Bible, certainly not a better letter from Paul than the letter to the Romans. And here he is closing it out. And he's talking about how this line that starts and ends with the voice of God comes to us. Comes to the churches in Rome, the churches that still have their problems, to be sure. And unlike some of the other letters, Paul doesn't give too much guff to the churches in Rome. He probably could have said more. But ultimately, he says, this message is the Word of God. It starts in the Old Testament with the hope, and it comes to you now, perfected, verified, validated by the person of Jesus Christ and the message that we bring to you of him. In his seminal work on Paul, N.T. Wright translates the passage that we just read from this way, with a couple other verses around it. This is N.T. Wright's translation from the Greek. "Whatever was written ahead of time, you see, was written for us to learn from, so that through patience and through the encouragement of the Bible, we might have hope. Now may the God of patience and encouragement grant you to come to a common mind among yourselves in accordance with the Messiah Jesus, so that with one mind and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is the Messiah. Amen." How many of you have ever failed to keep a promise? Okay, we got some honest people in here. That's good. How many of you have ever loved someone and that loved one failed to keep a promise to you? Okay. A few more hands go up, I see. That's good. No. Our words are not always reliable. Our words fail us sometimes, and the words of others, even people we trust, that if they say they'll do something, they'll do it. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Famously, Jesus encounters a Roman centurion, an officer of the occupying military force in his homeland, and that centurion greets Jesus with deference and respect, even reverence, and says, "I have a beloved man of my household, a servant who serves in my house, and he is very ill. Would you heal him?" And Jesus says, "Yes, let's go heal him." And the centurion says, "You don't have to trouble yourself to go all the way to my house. I'm not worthy to receive you. You say the word, I know it will be done." And Jesus is floored by this. You can just imagine him having to sit down when he hears the centurion say this, because he says, "This kind of faith I have not encountered in all of Judea, in the land of the people of faith. This is a more powerful faith." And Jesus says the word, and the man is healed, and the centurion goes back and sees that it is so. For all of our failings to live by our own word, we have a God who never fails. When God says he'll do something, it is done. We see this in a small way in that story of Jesus and the centurion. We see it in big ways right in the beginning of Scripture. Right? The Lord speaks, and creation begins to form. God says, "Let there be light," and the first photons of the first star are brought into physical existence where before there was nothing. So for God, the word is not simply a promise that may or may not be kept. For God, the voice that speaks is the voice that brings existence into being. This is verified over and over and over again throughout Scripture. Our call to worship, which I did a little bit of fun translation with, is from the Psalms, and it speaks of the power of the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord can send entire river valleys skipping like a calf, or a caribou calf, or a moose calf. It could send the mightiest mountain in all of North America just jumping along the plain. That is the power of our God. The voice of the Lord, the word of God, is more powerful than my word, than your word, which is hopefully trustworthy some of the time, but certainly not trustworthy all of the time. One of our preachers at the GA this week talked about, you could read a really good book, a biography on Abraham Lincoln, and you could feel like you get to know Honest Abe a little bit better than you did before you read the book. You'd have more facts, you'd have more information, you'd have a better idea of his personality. But you wouldn't have Abraham Lincoln sitting in the room next to you. That's different when we read Scripture. Not only do we get facts, not only do we get information, not only do we get beauty and poetry and historical experiences of a people that lived 3,000 years ago and several thousand miles away across multiple cultures and language boundaries, we get all of that. We get to know about God, but we also get to know God. That is the difference between a dead book and a living book. That is the difference between all other writings and Scripture. When God speaks, creation happens. When God speaks, redemption happens. And when God speaks and we are inspired to write it down and record it as Holy Scripture, we have words of life. Words of life that have guided this church for 121 years. Words of life that have guided the entire church for nearly 2,000. So when we as First Presbyterian Church, as part of the EPC, say the Word of God is the first and final authority on all matters of life and death, on all things spiritual, there's a lot more to unpack there, but it begins with this. That the Word of God is active and useful. It is fruitful in bringing us to a saving knowledge of God, not just a distant, dusty tome that records facts and figures that we can get some insight from, but that where we can meet the one true God. John's gospel starts that way, describing the Logos, the Word of God, that was with God when creation began, that was the very voice that went out and sparked creation into existence. No thing was created without him, and all things were created through him. This Word of God was made flesh, became human, and dwelt among us so that we might know that God loves us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Would you please pray with me? God, we ask that you would speak your word, not just here and now, but all week long in our lives and in our hearts, that we could come to know you, that we could go to you in your word and find you, that we could be saved again and again by your word that speaks to us and is made real in our lives. Jesus, continue to come to us, to speak your word to us, to give us a hope that began with the beginning of time, a hope that extends into eternity. May we lean hard on you. So Jesus, we ask that you would be mobilizing us, sending us out with that hope in our hearts, so that we could not only hear your word and read your word in Scripture, but speak your word into the lives of the people around us, that they might have hope, that they might know your love, the love that a father has for his only son, the love that a creator has for his beloved creation, that goes beyond this mortal life and extends backwards and forwards into eternity. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Speak your word. Amen.